too does that. If you have ever been in for a series of painful and destructive treatments, trying anything they could to stop the cancer in her body, as we sat in that waiting room, he with tears described the prayers and the pleadings that he had given to God over the past year. And then he said, "Pastor, where is God? Where is God?" Is that you? Baby boomers are supposed to be successful, affluent, and energetic, but you can't make ends meet, and the future does not look very bright. Are you alone in the midst of an impossible marriage? Has life simply piled up on you, and you're out of emotional gas, and life is not exciting for you? It is tiring at best, bleak at worst. Are you facing enemies? Enemies possibly from the outside, but possibly enemies from inside your own mind. Then this psalm is your story too. But I said there were three stories: David's, possibly yours, and whose else? Well, when you heard those first words from Psalm 22, for many of you, I'm certain, the words of Jesus on the cross popped into mind. My God, why have you forsaken me? This psalm is his story as well. What kind of a story is it? David starts out with such bleak words, such sad words. What kind of a story is told in this psalm? It's a story of the darkest days of a person's life. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand and follow along as I read the first 21 verses of this passage. And as you listen to those 21 verses, you will hear the psalmist go from the deepest despair, almost as if he's rising to the surface of the dark waters for a glimmer of hope, only to drop back beneath the surface again, to come up again, and to drop again. Stand with me, please, at this time, and listen as God's Holy Spirit, using the experience of David, describes the turmoil of fear and faith battling it out for supremacy in the human mind. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in God. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O, my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. You may be seated. Late on the afternoon of March 18, several years ago, Stephanie May was visited by her pastor and his wife. They brought the news of Stephanie's 51-year-old husband, John, her 22-year-old son, Davin, a senior at the University of Texas, her 18-year-old daughter, Carla, a senior at Highland Park High School, and her 27-year-old son-in-law, Rick. They had all been killed in a plane crash near Aspen. Only Stephanie and her married daughter, Valerie, survived since they had not been on the trip. Stephanie May kept a diary, and these are her words over the next few days. When you hear them, they will sound like Psalm 22. The struggle of fear and faith battling for supremacy in the human mind. March 18, late afternoon, doorbell, Pastor Clayton and the awesome news of tragedy. Death plus death plus death plus death equals death. They rose, I fell, cut loose to float in a timeless, unconscious yet conscious space beyond, but painfully here. I do remember, but I don't. God, please take care of Valerie. I can't. March 19. Help. Help. I can't stand alone. Where is God? March 20. Dear Lord of amazing grace and unchanging love, you are all-powerful and all-knowing here and beyond. Merciful Father, help me bear and comprehend the enormity of my loss. Scooters and skates, tricycles and bicycles, all lost in a myriad of my love. God of the heavens, God of the earth, I am leaning so hard. Please don't let me fall. Hear my prayer. Hear my plea. Send arms of comfort to us. March 21. Cesspool, whirlpool, black river, cold space, alone, people, questions, rivers of life, memories, but mostly fear. And of what? I don't know. I don't know where I am. I don't know what I say. Twisting pain and grotesque flashes of what I knew to be truth. Oh, God, where are you? March 27. God, forgive me for my sins. Set my values straight that I might grow in human compassion and love and service. Show me the reality of eternity and the courage to accept your authority. God be with me. March 29. Wondering, wandering. Fear, fright, alone, not alone, reaching but into empty space, terror, hell on earth. Why not beauty? Oh, God, please be with me. Are you there, God? April 3. Please, God, dear God, hear me, for I am your child and I'm in such pain. My loss is your loss, my pain is your pain, and the answers I seek are all within your kingdom. Almighty, everlasting, and eternal God, you have taken that which was yours to give and to take. Though prostrate and in shock, I do not hate you, God, and I am not mad at you. Grant me peace, double my strength, hold my hand, light my way. Do you hear the fear and the despair on one hand? And then do you hear her faith? Do you hear her rising and falling, rising up in faith only to fall again in fear? But do you hear the truths about God that kept bringing her back to the surface? That's Stephanie May's story. But in Psalm 22, we have David's story. And they sound very much alike. Listen to the turmoil of his soul. And I keep repeating that because I know many of you, and I know the experiences of your life, of your lives. And I know many of you for whom this kind of turmoil is true. You've been there. Listen to David. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? This is not a question of anger. It's not a question of rebellion. This is a question of astonishment. It's a puzzled, desperate question. It's the question of a child whose father's been gone too long. I don't understand. Why, God? Verse 2. God, I don't understand the darkness. I don't understand the lack of response. I keep asking, what's wrong? At that point, David is almost overwhelmed by the darkness around him. But you come to verse 3 through verse 5, and you see light coming into David's darkness. For he says, God, I remember your holiness, your moral excellence. I remember that you are pure, and that you are righteous, and you are faithful, and you are supremely exalted. And when I think about the fact that you are a holy God, well, those attributes, I remember that you cannot possibly have broken your promises. That's not what's going on here, for you are holy. You are the Holy One, enthroned is the word you'll find in your text, enthroned, the sovereign Lord on high. In fact, David says, when I think about you, I remember all of the reasons why Israel, including me, praises you. Your people have a history with you, God. Look at the text, verses 4 and 5. For generations, your people have placed their trust in you, and you have been faithful. Though darkness would come into their experience, you, God, saw them through it. How many older saints have you had the opportunity of sitting and listening to, and you have heard them tell stories of heartache and tragedy and pain that almost made your heart melt within you, and yet they would stand before you or sing out boldly, "But Jesus led me all the way." David said, "I know your reputation, God, and I'm right now thinking of your reputation. Who you are and what you have done in the past gives me reason today to trust you." But then in verses 6 to 8, watch what happens. It's as if David drops back beneath the surface again into the waters of darkness as he sees what's happening around him. Verses 6 through 8. "But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights himself in God." In David's case, he feels worthless as a worm underfoot and crushed. Enemies have attacked him. They appear to have the upper hand. They sneer at him. They taunt him because of his faith in God. But then comes verse 9. And once again, light comes into David's experience as he rises to the surface. And he recalls not now only the faithfulness of God in the past to past generations, but now David recalls God's faithfulness to him personally. Verses 9 and 10. "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Yes, God, they may mock my trust in you, but I do trust in you. You are the one who gave me life. And when I think about it, you're the one who has sustained me every step of the way. I have been dependent upon you, and you have never failed me. I have only come thus far by your grace." And David, through that gracious work of the Holy Spirit in his experience at that moment, recalls God's protection and God's care and God's love of him in the past. Then in verse 11, David makes his first direct appeal. "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help." Very simply, "God, I'm in trouble, and you alone are the one that I can turn to." And even as David prays that prayer, you hear faith coming through those words. It's weak, but nonetheless it is faith, believing that God is there. But then, verse 12, like a drowning man going down for the third time, David once again drops, as it were, beneath the surface, and he describes in verses 12 through 18, in graphic detail, the utter helplessness that he feels at that point. Look at verses 12 and 13. His enemies are likened to animals that are attacking him. Verses 14 and 15, if you look at those words, he describes the feelings and the emotions that go with fear and hopelessness. I read, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd," that is, like a broken piece of pottery. "My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you lay me in the dust of death." And in verse 16, he once again describes his attackers as animals. Then in verses 17 and 18, he describes what it feels like to be near death, to be treated as having no value. They even give your clothes away. What does it feel like to be in that place? Finally, in verses 19 to 21, David makes his last appeal for God's help. "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me, save me, God." But even in that plea, again, we hear David's faith. He has not given up. He calls out to God. And he does not simply call to some great distant deity. He calls to the God who is my strength. He's remembering his intimacy with God. He expresses faith by even appealing to God for help because he believes that God is there. As you read those verses, do you hear the roller coaster of David's emotions? on the one side, you hear the pain and the fear and the helplessness as he sinks beneath the waters. And then, by God's grace, as God's truth is given, he rises to the surface again to focus on the faithfulness of God. That's David's story. And as you listen to David, do you not only hear the lake of darkness in which the man feels like he's drowning, but do you also hear the ropes of truth that God, by his grace, extends to the man? Those ropes of truth that David then can lay hold of? God's reputation in the past. God's reputation for David personally. Now I said, this was not only David's story, and possibly your story, but it's also Jesus' story. Luke in the book of the Acts of the Apostles wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calling David a prophet. David, you remember, probably was writing 1,000 years before Christ. But even if David did not know of whom in particular he wrote, David did know that God had promised to put a son of David's on the throne, and eventually a son who would reign forever, the Messiah. Now, there are times when you're reading the Psalms that you get the distinct impression that David's language has gone beyond describing his own experience to describing the experience of the Messiah who is to come. That seems to be clearly the case in this psalm. It's true, David is describing his own experience, but there are times when it becomes very obvious that he's describing the Savior's story. Verse 1, we've already noted it. Those were the very words that Jesus himself cited as he hung on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Look at verse 6. As you reread verse 6, I want you to listen to Isaiah's description of the Messiah. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. Of whom was the psalmist in Psalm 22, verse 6, writing? Yes, himself, but who else? No question, Jesus. Look at verse 7. As you reread verse 7 on your own, I want you to listen to Luke in the gospel. As Jesus was being crucified, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saves others, let him save himself if he's the Christ of God. Of whom is the psalmist writing in that 7th verse? Reread verse 8, as I cite for you from Matthew's gospel. Again, as Jesus was on the cross, some said, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants him. Of whom was the psalmist writing in Psalm 22? As you look at verses 12 to 13, you can see people standing around the cross. Now, David likened them to animals, but you can see the people standing around the cross, laughing and sneering and shouting obscenities and otherwise hatefully wishing him dead. In verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 22, in your mind's eye again, you can see Jesus as he hangs on the cross. His strength is ebbing away from him as he continues to bleed. As he's hung in that position, his bones are pulled out of their sockets, and he becomes so dry that he cries for thirst. Who is the psalmist describing in verses 14 and 15? And when you come to verses 16 through 18, you have words that appear to so far exceed what the psalmist would have been experiencing that they fit no one else than Jesus. 1,000 years before it happened, the story of Jesus is being foretold as his body is pierced, he is emaciated from suffering, and his clothes are divided up through gambling. Now, the Apostle John, writing about the crucifixion, said that when the soldiers gambled for Jesus' clothes, and I quote, this happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothes. This psalm is not only David's story. This psalm is not only your story. This psalm is very clearly Jesus' story. Now, something happens at verse 22. A very abrupt change takes place in the psalm. There's a distinct change in mood. a distinct change in the attitude. The psalm moves in the first 21 verses from that of an agitated soul in turmoil between fear and faith to a very calm soul, a calm, quiet spirit. It's the kind of change that you see and you hear in Jesus on the cross. When you go from the heartfelt cry of the soul that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? To the very calm spirit that says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What we see in Psalm 22 at verse 22 is the flowering of David's faith. Verses 1 to 21, that fear and faith struggle. But in verse 22, the flowering of that faith. Faith that David had been rehearsing, that is, the truth that David had been rehearsing by faith, now comes to fruition, and David stands squarely on the truth of who God is. Verses 22 and 23. O God, I will declare your name. What name? The Holy One. What name? My strength, from verse 19. God, I will declare your name. I will give witness to your faithfulness, and I will call on others to do so as well. Because, verse 24, I know that you are God and that you care for your own. When we cry, God, you hear and you respond. In verse 25, David says that God himself is the theme of David's praise. David's faith is not just in what God has done in the past. David's faith is in God himself. And he rests in the fact that his God will not fail. Now, the question may still be asked, what caused David to move from such turmoil to such calmness? How could it happen that right in the middle of all of that darkness and that experience, that could happen? Why does David have such confidence? Not only because of God's past dealing with David, but now there's something else that comes to David's mind that gives him this calm assurance. David, beginning in verse 27, sees into the future, and his faith is now resting, beginning at verse 27 and following, his faith is now resting not only on what God has done, but on what God will do. More importantly, his faith rests on who God is and how he will act in the future. What is it that the psalmist sees? From the midst of that turmoil, from the midst of that agitation between fear and faith, what is it that he focuses on that now gives him such stability in the midst of it? Verse 27. David sees into the future and he sees the whole earth, the whole, the world, all people bowing before the Lord. Verse 28. And he sees the Lord as sovereign over all things. Verse 29, coupled with a part of verse 26, he sees from the poorest to the wealthiest, bowing before the Lord. Verse 30, as he looks into the future, he sees future generations, generation after generation, bowing to God. And then in verse 31, particularly in that last line, he sees that God has accomplished everything he purposed. He has done it. With his feet of faith firmly planted on that truth, the truth of God's sovereign control of the future, David looks at his own present and he feels the calmness of soul that comes with faith in that God. Several years ago, a Ugandan Christian by the name of Henry was traveling by bus through his country. The bus was ambushed. Half of Henry's face was blown away. Miraculously, he survived, and World Vision paid for him to go to Montreal, Canada for treatment. The late David Watson says that when he met Henry, he could hardly believe how the man appeared. He had many operations yet to go, and there was just a mask where there had been a face. But Henry's eyes sparkled. And unable to speak, Henry wrote instead to David Watson, God never promises us an easy time, just a safe arrival. It's with those eyes fixed on the God who has done it that Henry was able to take the present. That's the kind of faith that you see in Jesus, as Hebrews chapter 12 says of him, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. the God who has done it. That's what gave him faith. That's what gave him strength. My God, why have you forsaken me? Became in Jesus' own words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The night of David's experience was truly dark. But the light of God's past reputation and the light of God's certain future promises pulled David up out of the swamp of despair and fear and plant his feet firmly on the ground of faith, faith built on truth. This is who my God has been. This is who my God will be. Therefore, I may trust him today. 1 month after the last entry of Stephanie May's diary, from which I read earlier, she wrote, "I awoke in darkness, but I have broken the surface. God loves me. He comforts me. He is near, and his everlasting peace abides with me. His hands lifted me from the black emptiness, and his arms hold me. And I now realize God's love and strength in me is greater than my loss. My prayers have been answered. My God is there. Though the winds blow, the rains come, and the lightning strike, I will stand fast. Praise God, for without his love I have no life. My steps are small but sure. My head is high but weak. My eyes are wet and red, but God is with me." On May 8th, she closes her diary. She writes, "I close. I am not strong. I am not brave. I am a Christian with a burden to carry and a message to share. I have been severely tested, but my faith has survived, and I have been strengthened in my love and devotion to the Lord. O God, my life is yours. Comfort me in your arms and direct me in my life. I have walked in hell, but now I walk with God in peace. John, Davin, Carla, and Rick are in God's hands. Valerie and I are in God's arms, and his love surrounds us. This rose will bloom again." Is the first half of Psalm 22 your story? Have you in the past, or are you even now going through that turmoil of fear and faith? You feel like you're drowning at one moment, only to rise to the surface for a moment to feel like you're drowning again. What I want you to remember this morning is that Jesus has been down that road. This is his story. He's been there. He has been through it. And he fixed his eyes on the God of historic reputation and the God of future promise. Like David, he fixed his eyes on God. He has done it. You may not be able to see the road immediately ahead. But what I love about the Word of God, as illumined for us by the Spirit of God, is that we can see the end, even if not the road before us immediately. And again, as it says in Hebrews, we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We can consider him who endured such suffering and was victorious, so that we will not grow weary, so that we will not lose heart.